record for my sister tonight. The Bible says here in Matthew chapter 27 and 33, when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. We do need God's help and God's touch tonight. I just want to talk about the cross, and you may be seated tonight. You know, and the crucifixion of Jesus. And just want to take us to Calvary tonight with God's help and just look and see what's happening here. You know, the Bible tells us that here that they came to the place called Golgotha. That is to say, the place of a skull, the place of execution. They brought Jesus, the spotless, sinless Son of God, to that place to put him to death. And said they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And the reason that they would do this is that this vinegar and this gall that was mixed together would somehow kind of deaden the senses of those that would die upon the cross. But the Bible said when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. You know, he was going to suffer the full penalty of sin for you and me upon the cross of Calvary. And said they crucified him and parted his garments. And you know, it doesn't really go into much detail here about how they crucified him or what took place as they crucified him. But you know, we know that they took the nails and they drove those nails into his hands, into his feet, and they fastened our Savior to that old rugged cross. You know, I want us to think about the cross tonight. First of all, and in relation to our sins. First of all, this was his cross. If you look back at verse 32, it says, as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and him they compelled to bear his cross. You know, as I looked at this, and over in Mark it tells us again that this was his cross, and in John it mentions that this was his cross. And you know, I thought about this. I thought it was not just a cross. It was not just any cross, but it was his cross. It was designated for him. And said there have been many countless numbers of crosses throughout history. Many have been put to death on crosses. You know, it was one of the most cruelest forms of execution and torture that was known to man at that time. It's not known where it started. They believe maybe over in India or one of those countries that crucifixion started. And they would kill people and they would murder people. They would execute criminals upon the cross. You know, I thought what was important about the cross. You know, there were three crosses on that hill that day. There was his cross, and then there was the cross that those two thieves would die upon. But what is important is that, you know, what took place upon that one particular cross. That cross that Jesus was placed upon. That cross that the Savior that would give his life and die for you and me that day upon that one cross. You see, the thief on the right and the thief on the left couldn't save us from our sins. But it was only Jesus, the Lamb of God, that was slain from the foundation of the world. You know, up on that cross, follow with me tonight and just think about what happened. Up on that cross is where Jesus was put to death. You know, we hear of people with their crucifixes. I read of one man that he was near death, and the priest had been in to him, and there was another minister that came along. And when he went in, he knew somebody said, this man in here is near death and he's dying. And the priest had been there with the crucifix. And you know, he went into the man for just a minute. As he got into where that man was, he saw the crucifix that was laying up on his chest, the cross with Christ upon it. He picked it up, and as he picked it up, the man said, leave it there. He said, I want the crucifix close to me. And the minister began to explain to him and began to tell him, it's not the cross, but it is the one that died upon that cross that has saved you and gives you eternal life. And somehow that man began to grasp what that minister was saying. And for the first time, he realized that it's not the cross, but is the one that died upon the cross and gave his life for his sins. And you know, that minister walked out as that man began to accept Christ. And he walked out from there knowing that that man had received Christ. A few minutes later, he watched them roll that man out covered. He done went out into eternity, but he found the Christ of the cross. You know, it was upon the cross that Jesus would give his life for you and me. He would pay the penalty of sin. The Bible said the wages of sin is death. But you know, Christ paid that price upon the cross. Acts 2 and 22 said, ye men of Israel. You know, Peter speaking, he said, hear these words. He said, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you. And he says, as ye yourselves also know. He says here, Peter tells him, he said, him being delivered by the determinate counsel. Those ones that wanted him to be put to death delivered him to Pilate, and they said, away with him, crucify him, give us Barabbas. And they wanted nothing to do with Jesus. But Peter said, it's by the determinate hands of that council. But he also goes on to say, and the foreknowledge of God that ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. You know, upon the cross, it wasn't a glamorous thing. But what Peter is saying here, he said, it's upon the cross that this council murdered Jesus. It's on the cross that he was slain. The word murder here means to be murdered. They had murdered him, but it was by the foreknowledge of God. Jesus said in one place, he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain, and the third day he'd be raised. You know, Jesus himself would predict his death upon the cross. But you know, they would slay him, they would put him to death, but he was paying the full penalty upon the cross for what you and I deserved. We deserve to be hanging on that cross. We deserve to die for the sins that we've committed and the sinner that we were and are. You know, we deserve to die for that, but Jesus died in our place upon that old rugged cross. You know, that was not just a cross that day, but the Bible said he is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. That cross became an altar that day before God. That the Lamb of God was offered for our sins upon that cross that day. So you see, it wasn't just a cross, but it was an altar that stood between heaven and earth for every sinner and whosoever will call call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. Jesus was shamed and humiliated upon that cross. Let me tell you something about the cross. You know, the cross was, it was meant to be the lowest form and the cruelest form of execution that a man could be put to for their sins or their crimes. There were those that were maybe higher up in elites, and even some of the Romans, they wouldn't crucify them on the cross. The cross was there for the traitors. The cross was there for maybe military deserters, and the cross was there for disobedient and runaway slaves. So Jesus, when he was hung up on that cross, nailed to that cross, you know, he was being humiliated for all of this world to see. And the Bible says he made him of no reputation. This one that left the throne room of heaven, this one that stood in the very presence of God himself, this one that was there in the beginning when this heaven and earth was created, and when God breathed the first breath of life into man, this one made himself of no reputation, and he took upon him the form of a servant. Paul says here that he took upon him the form not just of a servant, but of a servant slave. He took upon him the form of a slave. When he would hang upon that cross, he was hanging there shamed before all of this world, taking the shame and the embarrassment that you and I deserved, being shamed for the sins of all men. There upon that cross, the Bible said he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and be found in the fashion as a man. He humbled himself. He was humiliated and became obedient unto death. And you know, Paul doesn't say there just unto death, but he says even unto the death of the cross. That agonizing pain where sometimes men would be up on the cross for as long as weeks at a time. You know, death would come upon the cross many times, not from the nails that were in their hands or in their feet, but death would come many times from the agony of hunger and from the elements of the weather and the condition that they were in. Death would come very slow upon the cross, but God in his mercy, you know, Jesus wasn't upon that cross as long as some others. But you find that when Jesus bowed his head upon the cross and he died upon that cross, he would die from a broken heart. His heart was literally ruptured within him because of all the pressure of every sin of every man that's ever been born or ever will be born. It was laid upon him upon the cross. And the Bible said that when they came, and instead of breaking his legs, they would pierce him. And the soldier would take the spear and thrust it into his side. And there would come the water and the blood, indicating that the heart of Jesus would literally burst upon that cross. What a heart our Savior has. What a heart God has for each and every one of us, that he would give his only begotten Son. And Jesus would say of the cross that was laying before him, he would say, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And he would go to the cross for you and me tonight. But listen, it goes on to say this. You know that he suffered even the death of the cross. Hebrews, the writer says in Hebrews 12 and 2, that we are looking unto the author and the finisher of our faith. You know, sometimes we ought to look and see Jesus. We look at everything else that comes our way. We see all that this world offers. We see all the problems that we face. But you know, sometimes we ought to look to Jesus. We ought to get our eyes heavenward, like old Stephen did when they're stoning him to death. And he said, "I can see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father." You know, he would die upon the cross, and they would take him down and lay him in a borrowed tomb. But thank God he
wouldn't stay there. He's the one that died upon the cross. But we are serving a risen Savior, hallelujah, that can make intercession. We are serving the great mediator that is between God and man. Not only was He there on the cross to bring us back to God, but He is there to mediate and be there for each and every one of us tonight. But listen, He said, we're looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He said, who for the joy that was set before Him. You know, Jesus looked past the cross when He said, Father, forgive them. And when He said, let this cup of bitterness pass from me. You know, He looked past the cross and He could see the joy of salvation that this sacrifice would bring into the lives of so many millions of people throughout history. And it says He endured the cross. He could see the joy of men and women being changed. He endured the suffering and despising the shame. Did you know that they would strip Him naked and they would spit upon Him and they would shame Him. They would rail upon Him. But He would despise the shame, and He was looking at this great sacrifice. Hallelujah. That would come our way. It's no wonder we ought to be happy in this salvation. I thank God for forgiveness. I thank God for the blood. I thank God for the cross tonight and for our Savior Jesus tonight. Amen. You know, sometimes we ought to look and see Him. And the Bible said not only that, but He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then He said, for consider Him. You know, look and see what's happening as He's being shamed and humiliated on that cross. Read what God says in His Word. You know, read and see what Jesus did for you and for me upon the cross. You know, it says He endured the contradiction of sinners against Himself. You know, there was a missionary, and they were trying to help some people to be workers in the mission field. And they called these people together, and you know, and as they would call them together, they would try to find how much knowledge that they knew about God and about the Word of God. They called a woman before them one day, as this woman was beginning to tell and relate the story of Jesus, and she got to the part where it began to talk about His suffering and dying upon the cross, and the woman began to break up, and she began to weep and cry. And she says, when I get to that part, she said, it breaks my heart to know that Jesus did these things for me. You know, we ought to be touched by Christ. We ought to be touched by the suffering of the cross. Oh, we ought to be touched by what He did and how much that God loves us. The cross is misunderstood by many today, and it's shoved out of our churches. We brought in everything else, and the old rugged cross is no longer a part of our church. Years ago, a preacher went to Boston, and as he began to get ready his message, he said, I'm going to preach on the blood. I'm going to preach on the cross. And the ministers and the leaders of that church said, listen, it's kind of old-fashioned to talk about these things. People don't want to hear about the blood. It's too gory. It's just not what we want to hear. He said, I'm going to preach on the blood. You see, the Bible said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Without the blood of Jesus, no man is going to find forgiveness. Without going by the cross and kneeling and taking time at the foot of the cross to receive the Savior of the cross, no one will make it to heaven. Oh, we still need the blood tonight. No matter how people might miss misunderstand it and put it out of their theology and put it out of their churches and put it out of their lives. Paul said this, he said, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But he said, unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You know, it's still the cross that changes men. It's still the Christ of the cross. Praise God, that is that one that is at the right hand of the Father. It's still the blood that He shed from His body on that cross that buys us redemption tonight. It's not silver and gold. It's not the treasures of this life. It's not our works of self-righteousness. But it is the blood of Jesus that paid the price. You know, someone else said, you know, we don't need the blood. But he said, I'll tell you what, if Jesus would have just went in and laid down upon a bed and died and there been no blood shed, we'd have no redemption. But he was crucified upon the old rugged cross for us. Thank God for Jesus tonight. Thank God for the cross. Paul said, but we preach Christ crucified. He said, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. You know, the Jews find the Christ of Calvary a stumbling block. You know, it offends their religious pride. And they don't want Jesus because they don't believe that this man could be their true Messiah because he would suffer upon a cross. But all through the Scripture, it says that, you know, he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. He's still the suffering Savior upon the cross. Paul said, to the Jews he's a stumbling block, to the Greeks, you know, when they look at him, they say that he is foolishness. The preaching of the cross is foolishness. You see, we've been so educated that this old fashioned one way salvation is not good enough for this modern society. But praise God, it's still Christ that this world needs tonight. Amen. All of our education, all of the learning that men have, they still need to go back to the Christ of Calvary and to the foot of the cross. It is the cross, and by at the cross, that we are brought back to God. You know, men was estranged from God. Men, when they sinned, were no longer in fellowship with God. But when Jesus hung up on that cross, and he said, you know, if I be lifted up from the earth, he said, I'll draw all men to me. And what he's talking about is being lifted up on that old rugged cross. Ephesians, Paul said, but now is Christ in Jesus Christ. He said, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh or near by the blood of Jesus, of Christ. You know, it's the precious blood. He said, we that were sometimes afar off, we that were out in sin, you know, and we were far from God. He said, it's by the blood of the cross of Calvary that we are made near to God again. You know, we can be so far away in sin, and men can be so steeped in sin, but you know, the Bible said he can save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. It makes no difference what a person is doing tonight. Makes no difference what habits they might have. Jesus Christ is able to save them tonight and to change everything about them. Doesn't make no difference how far sin has taken them from God. Just a trip to Calvary will change it all. Hallelujah. One prayer to receive Jesus will make all the difference in the life of a sinner person and bring them into fellowship with Jesus. You know, listen, he goes on to say this, Paul said, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. and said, having slain the enmity thereby, all the ill will, that word enmity means all the ill will, all that, you know, that we felt about God and all the ways that we treated God, he said, he's slain it all on the cross. And it's all done at the cross of Calvary. There is peace to be found at the cross for every troubled sinner. And you know, and I thought, we're no more are we God's enemies. You know, we're either for him or against him. There's no in between. There's no neutral ground. We're either serving God or not tonight. And you know, we're either saved or we're a sinner tonight. And you know, that's the way it is. But you know, for every sinner and everyone that's troubled in sin, everyone that has a problem with some habit in their life, praise God, they can find the answer at Calvary. They can find the answer is still in Jesus tonight. You see, it's not some mystery tonight. It's just a simple message of receiving Jesus. He said, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's a simple plan of salvation. Some people make it so complicated, but it's if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, you see, that's what happens at Calvary. We are made clean of all of our sins. Hallelujah. I'm getting ahead here. But you know, that's what happens to our sins when they encounter the cross of Christ. Oh, hallelujah. There, you know, we can go to Jesus and we can go to the Christ of Calvary, and when we ask him to forgive us of our sins, you know, I can't remember everything that I did in this life, but you know, God keeps a record. He knows things about me that I've forgotten years ago. But when I say, Lord, would you forgive me of my sins? Oh, hallelujah. And I believe that Jesus is the source of that forgiveness. Praise God. Then every sin that I've ever had is gone forever. Amen. Hallelujah. Let me go on here. That peace that's found at the cross for every sinner, every troubled sinner. Paul puts it this way in Colossians 1 and 20 through 22. He said, having made peace through the blood of his cross. You know, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. And they said, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And then Paul says, and you. You know, he puts a little emphasis on here. And he says, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. You know, he said, you used to be in this category. You used to be doing these things. But he said, can you remember that you were away from God? You were enemies in your mind by your wicked works. He said, yet now hath he reconciled by the blood of his cross. Praise God. He said, in one body of his flesh. Praise God, in the body of his flesh. You see, it took the sacrifice of the unspotted Lamb of God. It took the one that was pure and holy. It took the only one that would have the royal blood flowing in his veins. There's not a man, there's not a sheep, there's not a goat. There was no sacrifice that was sufficient to cleanse us from all of our sin, but it is the body and the blood of Jesus upon the cross that God would look upon and say, I'll forgive them for the sake of Jesus. I'll forgive them for what he's doing and what he does upon this old rugged cross. Oh, hallelujah. He says, in the body of his flesh through death. And this is what he says. Even though we were enemies and alienated, and we had wicked works in our life and in our minds, he said, but through his death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Doesn't that sound like all the sin is gone, we're forgiven? But then he said, all charges. You know, at the cross, all charges that were against us are removed at the cross. And all legal demands, is what this means, are dismissed at the cross. And at the cross, we stand justified in his sight. You know, there's coming a time one day when we're going to stand before the judge of all of this earth. Every man, every woman's going to stand there. And it's going to be a legal proceeding. God works in legal ways. And you know that when we stand there, we'd better have our sins under the blood. You know, we'd better be able to stand there and say, and all of my sins are justified because I've been by Calvary. I've been to the cross. I've been to the blood and been washed in the blood of Jesus. The Bible says that Paul said, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcised of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You know, we've been forgiven. Praise God. It's as if the judge would stand there. And you know, the judge or the governor or the president can take a prisoner that's committed the worst of crimes, and they can declare them free of those crimes. They can say, I'm going to pardon you. I'm glad that there's been a pardon in Jesus. And we've all been guilty of sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But when we stand before Him and He looks over the book, He can look and see that we've been to Calvary and that the slate is clean and our sins are gone because of what Jesus did. We have been forgiven completely of all of our sins. Hallelujah. And then He goes on to say this, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which were contrary to us, or was contrary to us. And He took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. You know, when He died upon the cross, He took the sins of all man, every woman, every boy, every girl, and they were nailed to the cross. It's up to us to receive that forgiveness in our life. Those that reject that pardon. I remember years ago reading about someone that, you know, the governor said, I'm going to give you a pardon. He was to be executed. And this man, in his arrogance and stupidity, sent back to the governor and said, I don't want this pardon. A few days later, they executed him because he turned it away. You know, many are turning away the pardon and forgiveness that God gives them, not really realizing that one day judgment is coming. Paul said, therefore, being justified by faith. He said, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But then he goes on to say, much more than being justified by His blood. That blood that ran down His hands. That blood that they sing about that stained the old rugged cross. That blood, that washes away all the sin. He said, as we've been justified by this blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Thank God when we go to Calvary, we won't stand guilty before God because Jesus paid the price and we're free tonight. We are free tonight. We are free from the penalty of sin. When I stand before Him and you stand before Him and we've been by Calvary, He'll look and say, I can find no charges against you. It's all gone by Calvary, by the blood of Jesus. You have been washed and you are free from this penalty. Hallelujah. This is what takes place when a sinner brings his sins to the cross of Christ. Now, I've done touched on a few of these, but I'm going to hurry through these. First of all, the Bible says our sins are blotted out. And I looked it up, and the word blot means to erase, to wipe away, or to abolish. You know, every once in a while, Courtney will come to me and she'll say, Brother Bear, can I clean that board? And you know, it says right there, serving God in adversity. And if she would take that eraser and wipe it out, it's all gone. And it's a brand new slate. You know, the Bible says this. Isaiah, God said, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions. transgression and as a cloud thy sins. I'm glad that somehow, I don't know how he does it, God somehow in heaven takes that record book and he can erase it with his big sin eraser and just wipes it out. And all of those things are gone. Praise God, we've given a brand new start in this life. This is what happens through the cross. They are removed. The Bible means here that they are cast a good way off. And God takes away our sins. But you know, the Bible said he's manifested to take away our sins. Aren't you glad that he's taken them away? When you knelt at an altar of prayer, don't let the devil tell you that you still got them. If you confessed them, then Jesus Christ has taken those sins away. He said, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Far, far away. Praise God. Thank God tonight that he's taken those away. When we kneel at Calvary and we confess our sins, praise God, he somehow reaches down and takes all of those sins out of our life. Oh, what a wonderful feeling that should be for us tonight, to know that he's taken them away. You know, I did some things in my life that if it hadn't been for God, I'd still have those things in my life. But when we get saved, he takes them away, doesn't he, brother? You know, we know what he's done. And you know, we ought to be so thankful for that. We ought to be willing to say, Lord, I'll serve you forever. And we're going to, you know, if we're going to go to heaven, we're going to have to serve him forever anyhow. When we get over there, it's not going to be an easy thing over there. You know, it's going to be a good thing, and we're going to be serving him over there. But you know, we ought to be willing to say, Lord, you've done so much for me that I'm willing to serve you. He removes our sins. The Bible said he cast behind his back. Our sins at Calvary are cast behind his back. I thought, what's he mean by this? They are out of the sight of God. He no longer sees those things that we once did. They're gone. And the Bible says, he says, behold, for peace, Hezekiah said, for peace I had great bitterness. But thou in love, or thou hast in love to my soul. You know, God loves you tonight. He said, delivered it from the pit of corruption, from going to hell. And he said, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. You know, you cast something behind your back and keep looking ahead and see if you can see it. You know, this is what God does with our sins. He casts them into the deepest part of the sea. And you know, I thought he'll not bring them up again to us. He casts them in the depths of the sea. Micah said he will turn again and he will have compassion upon us and he will subdue our iniquities. And then he says, thou hast cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. You know, way down deep in the sea. You know, you ever see some of those? They showed on the TV where they made one of these big old submarines or some kind. They put two men, well, not big, but it was pretty big, I guess. And they let it down into the deepest part of the ocean. Did anybody ever watch that on that channel? They let it down and it kept going and going and going. And I think it took it 8 hours to go down to the bottom of that one part of the ocean that they believe is the deepest part of the ocean on this earth. And when it got down so far, the pressure was so great that the glass, they had a real thick glass and it popped. That pressure on that little vessel was so great. And you know, they've only been down there one time. Never been down there again. You know, this is what the writer's saying. When God takes away our sin at Calvary, he puts them into the deepest part of the ocean. He's not going to go down and dig them up. And you know, nobody else can either. And it doesn't mean they're in the ocean. But it means they're that far away, is what God is saying. And then, you know, Hebrews said, in their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. The last thing that it says is they're washed away at the cross. What happens at the cross? When Jesus died on the cross, you know, our sins were washed away. The Bible says in Revelation 1 and 5, and from Jesus Christ, he said, who is the faithful witness
am the first begotten of the dead, am the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. I want to read you a little something tonight that I found. I read it, it's been a while back. But you know, I read it again, and it really, really is something to think about. And it says, he took my whipping for me. And something that happened years and years ago. It said the Reverend A.C. Dixon, the Baptist preacher who was born in the mountains of Virginia, relates the following. He said, years ago there was a certain school in his section which no teacher could handle. The boys were so rough that the teachers resigned. And said a young gray-eyed teacher applied, and the old director scanned him and then said, young feller, he said, do you know what you're asking? He said, an awful beating. He said, every teacher you have had to take this beating. And he replied, I'll risk it. And finally he appeared for duty and says, one big fellow in that class was named Tom, I guess a bully. He whispered, he said, I won't need any help. I can lick him by myself. And the teacher said, good morning, boys. He said, we've come to conduct school. And they yelled at the top of their voices. And then he says, now I want a good school, but I confess I don't know how unless you help me. He says, suppose we have a few rules. And said, you tell me and I'll write them on the blackboard. One fellow yelled, no stealing. Another said, yelled, on time. And finally 10 rules appeared. Said, said the teacher, a law is no good unless there's a penalty attached. He said, what shall we do with the one who breaks these rules? He said, beat him across the back 10 times without his coat on. He said, that's pretty severe, boys. Are you ready to stand by it? And another yell, and the teacher said, school comes to order. But something happened as time went along. Instead of a day or so, Big Tom found his dinner was stolen. Upon inquiry, the thief was located, a little hungry fellow about 10. The next morning, the teacher announced, we have found the thief, and he must be punished according to your rules. 10 stripes across the back. And the teacher said, Jim, come up here. The little fellow, trembling, came up slowly, with a big coat fastened to the top of neck, and he pleaded, teacher, you can lick me as hard as you like, but please don't make me take my coat off. Take the coat off. He said, you helped to make the rules. The teacher, don't make me, he says. And he began to unbutton, and what did the teacher behold? He said, lo, the lad had no shirt on, but strings for braces over his little bony body. And this is what the teacher thought. He said, how can I whip this child? But I must do something if I keep this school. Everything was quiet as death. How can you be without a shirt, Jim? And he replied, he said, my father died and my mother is very poor. I have only one shirt to my name and she is washing that today. And I wore my brother's coat to keep warm. The teacher, with rod in hand, hesitated. Just then, Big Tom jumped to his feet and said, teacher, he said, if you don't object, I'll take Jim's licking for him. Very well. He said, there's a certain law that one can become a substitute for another. And then he asked the class, said, do you all agree? And said, off came Tom's coat. And after 5 hard strokes, the rod broke. The teacher bowed his head in his hands and thought, how can I finish this awful task? As he had his head bowed, said, then he heard the entire school sobbing. And what did he see? Little Jim had reached up and caught Tom with both arms around the neck. And this is what he said. He said, Tom, I am awful hungry. He said, Tom, I'll love you till I die for taking my licking for me. He said, yes, I'll love you forever. You know, Jesus took your licking and my licking for us. Sister Kelly, would you come? He took the beating and he took the punishment that you and I deserve. He goes on to say and ask this, sinner friend, and you know, we're all sinners saved by the grace of God. He said, you have broken every rule and deserve eternal punishment. I don't know about you, but I broke a lot of rules when I was out in sin. And said, but Jesus took your scourging, would you stand, for you. He died in your stead and now offers to clothe you with His garments of salvation. What happens to our sins at the cross? You know, the weight of sin became so heavy upon Jesus. And He felt the penalty of sin so much that God turned His back upon Jesus. And Jesus, the precious Son of God, while He's hanging on that cross, feeling all the weight and all the penalty and all the agony and all the torment of sin, He cried out. He says, my God, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? He did it for you and me. Time would pass as He hung on the cross. He'd said, I thirst, feeling the agony and suffering up on that cross. And somebody ran and took a sponge of vinegar, sour wine, and they put it to His lips. And He's hanging there, suffering, bleeding, dying, all alone. The soldiers, cruel and hard, they're casting lots at the foot of the cross. And Jesus says, Father, forgive them. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. And after a while, Jesus bows His head. You can almost see Him as He's pushing up with His feet. You see, they put a little thing under Him so that the death would be more agonizing and slow. And you can almost see Him as He takes that deep breath and pushes up and takes His last breath. And with the last breath, He cries, it is finished. It's done. My God. Church, He did that for us. He did that for you and me. And He said, it's finished. He breathed His last. And His head drops in death. The earth begins to tremble. Holy God. Holy God. Help us tonight, Jesus. Would you come? Let's just spend some time in prayer. Think about what the Lord's done for you. Oh, holy God, have your way.